The Old Testament reading is taken from Psalm 22, verses 1 to 18. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions, tearing their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Gospel reading is taken from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we're still firmly in Easter. You may have thought it was last week, but we're still clearly in Easter. We're going to take a pretty simple panoramic look back at the whole of the Easter story, kind of hour by hour. Have you seen the program 24 some time ago? So that's what we're going to be doing. This is the greatest story, not that was ever told, but that ever happened. So it's important, I think, it's the center of our faith that we look at it. So let's pray, and then we'll launch into this exciting and fairly fast-moving story, which does have some pauses in it. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for all that you've done for us, and particularly for all you did for us at that time of Easter on the cross, the fact that you did die, but you came back to life again. And thank you that you did it out of love, love for each one of us. You loved the world, and you loved everyone in it so much that you gave your Son. We thank and praise you for that. We can't thank you enough. And as we look afresh at this story, open our ears and eyes and hearts to see what it meant to you, what it meant to them at the time, and what it means to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the story of Good Friday actually starts on Thursday night with the Last Supper during the meal. And this is a typical Seder dish. This is a meal they would have had. Jesus gave Judas the dipped bread, a sign of special favor.
As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out. It was night.
So Thursday, 7 p.m. All times are approximate, but it's probably about right. So that sets the scene, nightfall. Later, the disciples will go with Jesus to the Mount of Olives and then across the Kidron Valley to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there Jesus prayed like he'd never prayed before.
Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground.
Some people feel this is the real Lord's Prayer when he was praying in the garden. By the way, I took some of these photos when we went to the Holy Land many years ago. That's an olive tree which could have been there at the time of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. 9 p.m., Jesus is betrayed and arrested. So Judas appears and kisses Jesus. And if that sounds a bit odd, it was the common greeting given by a rabbi, given to a rabbi by a disciple. So Jesus is arrested, taken away. We're in the early hours of Friday morning. And then the religious leaders condemn Jesus.
Very early in the morning, the chief priests, with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin, reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and turned him over to Pilate.
And this is the remains of Caiaphas's house. If you ever go to the Holy Land, you might get to see that as one of the sites. And you may have seen a film about it starring, I don't know about starring, but Anthony Quinn was in it. I think he's in the next picture. There he is, Caiaphas. So the trial they held was illegal because it was held at night, the Sanhedrin, not supposed to meet at night at all. But despite several unreliable and contradictory witnesses, produces a verdict of guilty of blasphemy, and Jesus is sentenced to death. But the Jews, of course, then have a problem. They're unable themselves to carry out the death sentence. They're in occupied country, occupied by the Romans. They have to agree to it. Friday, 4 in the morning. So they try and arrange to get Pilate up early. Pilate, the Roman governor, to confirm the verdict and the sentence. While this is going on, Peter is just outside hoping to see what's going on. But he finds himself on more than one occasion flatly denying he has any knowledge of the prisoner. The cock crows at daybreak, and Peter weeps and goes to pieces. 6 a.m., Jesus stands trial before Pilate.
Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man."
The charge actually changed from blasphemy to sedition or treason or indeed anything else the Jews think will stick. Pilate is very puzzled and intrigued by Jesus, but he doesn't find him in any way a danger to peace or public order. Jesus remains largely silent during his trial. He chooses to be found guilty. Then Judas, full of remorse, commits suicide. This is 6 a.m. Incidentally, one of the most common times of day for suicide. Then Jesus is sent to Herod.
When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was in Jerusalem at the time.
Since Jesus is a Galilean, Pilate tries to pass the buck and gets Herod to make a decision for these dratted Jews. 7 a.m., Jesus returns to Pilate. Pilate's plan doesn't work, and Herod sends Jesus back, unable to find cause to have him put to death. Jesus has now been tried by church and state, and then he's sentenced to death.
He then released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
Pilate is finally worn down and, under threat of being reported to Rome and probably losing his job, washes his hands and lets the Jews get on with it. He agrees to release Barabbas and he signs the death warrant on the grounds of treason. The soldiers then have their fun with Jesus beating, spitting him, mocking, pretending he's a king, dressing him in a purple robe and a thorn crown. 8 a.m., Jesus is led away to Calvary. A black visitor named Simon is coerced into carrying the cross for Jesus, who, after several beatings and no sleep, must have been very weak. What Simon carried was probably not the whole cross, but just the cross bar, which would be attached to the upright only at the place of crucifixion. 9 a.m., Jesus is crucified on the cross.
It was the third hour when they crucified him.
Third hour, Jewish time, would be 9 a.m. So the condemned man would be laid down on top of the cross on the ground, the two pieces fixed together. The arms would be nailed to the cross piece, not through the middle of the hand, but through the wrist, otherwise it would tear and there's a chance of them falling off. The feet were likely to be fixed with ropes rather than nails. The whole cross would then be raised by block and tackle to the upright position and then jarred down into the hole that was made for it, bringing the whole weight of the body down on those nails and the ropes around the feet. That's how a crucifixion works. How did Jesus react?
Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing."
Jesus thinking not of himself, but prays for his executioners. And then the soldiers cast lots for his clothing. Clothing about the only thing Jesus ever owned during his life. The soldiers who'd seen this 100 times before are more interested in what they can get out of it. They gamble for this rather unusual one-piece suit. And this was foreseen in Psalm 22 that we had read earlier.
"They divide my garments among them, cast lots for my clothing."
10 a.m., Jesus is insulted and mocked.
"And the people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. So, you can destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days, can you? Well then, if you are the Son of God, save yourself and come down from the cross.
The place of crucifixion had by law to be outside the city. But in fact, Golgotha, that's Calvary, the Romans called it, is only just beyond the city limits. And many people would pass by on the way in and out of the city. If you go to Golgotha today, at least where they think it is, it's near the bus station. Mark says this.
The leading priests and teachers of religious law also mocked Jesus. He saved others, they scoffed. But he can't save himself.
And this was also foretold in that same Psalm 22.
All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads.
11 a.m. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him.
Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise.
Again, Jesus thinking of others and not of himself. 11:30, let's say, a.m., Jesus speaks to Mary and to John.
When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, Woman, he is your son. And he said to this disciple, She is your mother. And from then on, this disciple took her into his home.
One more example of the selflessness of the dying Jesus. 12 noon, the sixth hour, and darkness covers the land.
At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour.
Was it maybe an eclipse of the sun? Well, possibly, but what timing? 1 p.m. Jesus has now been on the cross for 4 hours, and two more lie ahead. For 6 hours, Jesus hung on that Roman instrument of torture, every breath a huge effort. The weight of his body held just on the arms meant that eventually breathing becomes impossible. The lungs fill with fluid, and death inevitably follows. 2 p.m. Jesus cries out to the Father.
And at about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?
If you want a single point in this narrative at which atonement happens, when our sins were dealt with, this is it, in the silence. There came no answer to Jesus' cry. At that point, our forgiveness was sealed in his blood. He's quoting Psalm 22 again. And yes, at this point, God really did abandon Jesus to take the full weight of punishment of your sin and my sin on himself, and everyone else's sin as well. Now and future sins, all on himself. Then Jesus was thirsty.
Jesus knew that everything was now finished, and to fulfill the scriptures, he said, I am thirsty. A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips.
We saw a Seder plate at the beginning of this talk, and I don't know if you've ever been to an enactment of a Passover supper. There is one explanation of the Last Supper, the Passover, with its four cups that are filled and drunk. Jesus, in fact, never drank the fourth cup during the meal. Instead, in the garden, he prayed that this cup might pass from him. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And so when the wine vinegar was offered up to him on the cross, he finally drank that fourth cup, the cup of praise or restoration, the Jews called it, because only then could he say, as John reported,
when Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last.
He bowed his head and then died. It was a voluntary act. Jesus is dead. It's now 3 p.m., the ninth hour.
At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life.
Note the temple curtain ripped from top to bottom, from God to man, from heaven to earth. Only God could have done that. And there's more from Mark.
When the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely, this man was the Son of God."
Not all the soldiers were cynical and selfish. This crucifixion, among others, among all the others, was clearly different. 4 p.m.
But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs.
They would usually go to the bodies and break the legs to hasten death if they weren't already dead, so that they could be buried before nightfall and the Sabbath. They did not break Jesus' legs because he was already dead.
Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water.
Doctors will tell you that this account of blood and water flowing is a positive indication that Jesus was actually dead. 5 p.m., Jesus is laid in the tomb. Joseph of Arimathea asked for and got permission to bury the body in his own newly dug rock tomb nearby with the help of Nicodemus. If you've been to Jerusalem, you may well have seen the garden tomb for yourself. There's a huge coin-shaped rock running in a groove that seals the entrance. Pilate agrees to a squad of men to keep guard. Then comes Saturday and a pause while the Sabbath passes. Pilate agrees to put the armed guard on the tomb to ensure no one tries to steal the body. And we're just going to pause for a moment there while you might like to just spend some time in silence, taking in the enormity of what has just happened and what Jesus has done for you. Sunday morning, 6 a.m., Jesus rises from the dead. Mary Magdalene and the other women go to the tomb at the first possible opportunity that the law allowed to anoint the body for burial. Matthew's version of what happened is perhaps the most entertaining of all those in the Bible.
There came a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it.
This is another earthquake, the second in 3 days. And the women watched as an angel appeared out of nowhere, rolled back the stone and sat on it. What a nice touch that is. Rolled back the stone and sat on it. The effect on the guards was that they fell down as if dead. I doubt if they did anything useful for the rest of the day. In fact, they were told to make up a story of what happened and were given money to stick to that fiction. You should realize that the angel rolled back the stone not to let Jesus out, but to let the women in. The angel told them, as angels so often do, no need to be afraid, as if a brilliantly white, huge, human-like creature of immense strength who could fly would frighten anyone in the first century or any time, as if. And the angel said, go and tell the others, Jesus has risen. John puts in the account of how Mary, still distraught, saw through her tears a man that she took to be the gardener and asked if he'd taken the body. And when she discovered who it really was, she was absolutely overjoyed, but must have found it hard to understand what's going on here, what had happened. Jesus, over the next few days, was able to appear and disappear at will. He could walk through walls. He went to the disciples in the upper room, although it was locked, but he appeared in the midst of them. In what is called his resurrection body. He appeared to the other disciples, once to James, once without Thomas, and once with. He spent time with Peter, in particular, by the lakeside, making sure Peter knew he was reinstated and restored, because he, Peter, had a big job ahead of him. We'll be thinking about Peter in the next few weeks here at the 11 o'clock. And here's a picture Susan took by the lakeside at Galilee, where they think some of the action took place, maybe where Peter and Jesus spoke. And the risen Christ walked to Emmaus with a couple, maybe a couple of men, but maybe a man and his wife, we don't know. Explained everything to them and then disappeared. Paul tells us he appeared to more than 500 people at once. And that's the Easter story. To sum up the theology of what's happened in the last 72 hours, Jesus Christ died to save us from our sins, rose again to bring us eternal life. And that's not the end of the story, but that's the beginning. And why did he go through it? In a word, love. God loved the world, you and me, so much. He gave his son. So I'm just going to close with a prayer that's from the book of Hebrews. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.